You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, just think about that for a moment, that we can lean on arms of a Father that do not move. Everlasting arms. Always there for us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what trials, no matter what difficulty, no matter what joy we experience in life, He is always there. Tremendous truth. And thank you for that psalm. If you would, stand with me. And let's read a portion of this. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll start in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. A little air of mystery there at the end. Love it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning when it comes to Scripture and difficult texts and practices in the life of the church, Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, we want to do these things right. in the right spirit, with the right heart. Lord, this is a time in which we're all participating. Lord, and teach us this morning how to do that. Lord, I pray that you would take us and grow us through faith as we trust in the promises that you've given to us, that are made available to us at the cross. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that today as we come to this table in faith. Lord, I pray that you would do a magnificent thing today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing today, specifically the communion part of the service, I did what I usually do. I take time. I reflect on communion. I read scripture. I read articles, books. I listen to things. I take time to meditate on the text. And the reason for that is because, and just like the weekly message, worship lies in preparation. Because what I do on Sunday then is worship. I prepare all week then to come and have this moment with you in worship. Now, of course, the worship looks different for me, but it's still worship. Some always misunderstand this. They ask me or a pastor, when do you take time to personally worship yourself? When do you take time on your own? And certainly worship that looks different for me is important. But they assume that when I'm preaching on Sunday, therefore that is work. The truth is, I work all week so that Sunday morning is worship. I say this because during my preparation this week, I started to think about this next year. We've closed a chapter on 2017. We're looking forward to 2018, what that has in store for us. And this year, we're going to come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, hopefully 12 times this year. We'll observe it the last Sunday of each month, and that's what we're going to do today. And what I would like to do then is just start this year off and briefly talk about why we do it. Just to give somewhat of a brief introduction to communion, to the Lord's Supper. We're not going to have time to say everything there is to say about it. We'll not have time to answer even probably a fraction of all the questions that you have. But perhaps if you have questions regarding this or things come up, you can share those with me and we can address those throughout the year. I'm not opposed to that. Now, the first question that comes to our mind is why? Why do we do this? In the life of the church, why is there a time set aside, whether it's 4 times a year or 12 times a year or 52 times a year, why do we do this? And the simple answer is because Jesus told us to. The origin of the Lord's Supper goes back to the final meal, that Passover celebration that Jesus had with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. Paul, in the text that we read, goes back. Remember, he goes back to that moment when Jesus said those things that he quoted him saying the night on which he was betrayed. Jesus told his disciples that night, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said that the bread represented his body that was broken for us, and the cup, the blood of the covenant. So in other words, we're doing this remembering Jesus' death on the cross. Or as Paul says it, we are to proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes. So as simply as we can say it, that is what we're going to do here this morning. We're going to eat bread that symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken for us. We are going to take a cup of juice and recognize that it symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. That he suffered, he paid the price for our sins. Simply, that is what we are going to do. Now the question is, who participates in this? On one hand, it's a pretty simple question to answer. On the other hand, it isn't. And I would be probably overstating things if I said I had this all figured out in my own head. The simple answer is that believers participate in the Lord's Supper. That is the simple answer. I do know of a church that would advocate and even invite non-believers to join in the event in the life of the church. I don't have time to get into the reasoning that they have, but they say that they know they're outside of what normal conservative evangelical groups would believe concerning the Lord's Supper. We believe it's for believers. I think we're going to answer this question, though, the why believers only part of it as we go on. But for now, so the Lord's Supper is for believers, and then the question becomes, is it for all believers? This is where things get a little more difficult. And we're not going to get into every situation. But some would say that the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers, believers who are members of the local church. Certainly, when we have a young children who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ, they might understand the gospel, right? But not understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. So maybe for them, it's too early to be a part of that, to take that. There may be some who understand that significance yet, but have not taken that step of baptism and church membership. So the question is where is that line? The discernment of parents is critical in this area, I believe. We've said that when for one to participate in the Lord's Supper, that they are a believer. We do not require that one be baptized or be a member of this church to participate in communion. So this gives parents discretion when it comes to their children's participation in communion. We could talk about this for the rest of the time, but let me just give you a couple thoughts here before we move on, hopefully to help parents as they deal with this. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, we read this. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, verse 20, he repeats that. When you come together. So you see how one could make a case for church membership being a requirement for participation in the Lord's Supper. You, right? You come together as a church. Who are the you? They are the members of the church. It's clear here that Paul is speaking about the church. The question that we must ask is, what does Paul have in mind when he speaks about gathering as the church? Is it formal membership? Or is he speaking about believers gathering together? And I would suggest that we should think about here is primarily the issue of assembly. When the church gathers, when the church assembles, that's the focus. The focus isn't so much the membership, and this is where my thinking is a little bit gray at the current area. But when the church gathers, the focus is on gathering. So when you come together, when believers assemble, this is the church, the assembly. So parents have children who profess Christ, and I think the question for parents is, does my child understand the significance of the church gathering together in this aspect to proclaim the death of Jesus? There's a host of things that we could mention here, but there are just, I think these are just a couple items. So does the child understand the gathering of the church, for one, and then does the child understand the proclamation of the death of Christ in this event? We'll talk about more about in a few minutes. The Lord's Supper is for believers, but perhaps not all believers. It's possible that parents might think it's appropriate for their children to wait until they understand this event and the significance of the event longer than other parents. This shouldn't be an issue where any kind of pressure is felt on parents to allow their kids to participate because there's some other kids that are the same age that are participating. There are some parents who will want to wait till their children are baptized. I see no problem with that. There are instances as well where someone might very well be a believer, but it's not appropriate for them to participate. Children, when you participate in this event, in the life of the church, is up to your parents. So what we've said so far brings up another issue, and that is that it is the Lord's Supper happens when the church assembles. Now we get to the other times in which we do the Lord's Supper. What about doing the Lord's Supper when the church is not assembling? Certainly, this text implies strongly that the Lord's Supper happens in the life of the local church. So then we ask questions. What about the nursing home? What about those who cannot come to church? And we do, from time to time, we will go to people in the nursing home. We will go to places who cannot assemble, and we do this. And in every one of those situations, we make it clear that these are part of the church. They are just unable to assemble. So therefore, we want to turn it around and we want to assemble with them. And we want to let them participate. The Lord's Supper is something that is done when the church gathers. In other words, the biblical norm is that this is something that is done when the church gathers, but from time to time it is necessary to provide it to people for one reason or another that cannot assemble. So what happens at the Lord's Supper? Let's just take and start turning our attention to the event itself. Kind of had talked about some preliminary issues, what it is basically, where we get it from, who participates in it. So, but what happens in the event? Physically, what happens? Well, we use bread and juice. There's nothing in the Bible about what kind of bread is used. There's nothing to say that it must be grape juice or wine. It does say fruit of the vine. Personally, I like to use unleavened bread. That's what the Bible says they used back then because that's what was available to them. Some people would go so far, though, as to suggest that there's nothing definitive in the Bible about what must be used to symbolize the body and blood of Jesus, so they use Oreos and chocolate milk or some other playful substitute. I think this kind of substitution goes too far. The Scripture does paint a pretty vivid picture that this event in the life of the church should be seen with a sense of weightiness and importance. And it's possible that the elements that we use could take away from that. So far, we've looked at things surrounding the Lord's Supper. Let's turn a little bit here and talk about what happens during the meal. In other words, what is the participant thinking about during the event? What are you supposed to be thinking about during the Lord's Supper service? When you're holding the bread in your hand and in the cup, what should be running through your mind? What do you do? At this point, it's helpful to look at verses 24 and 25. After Jesus takes the bread and the cup, he tells the disciples to do this in remembrance of him. So what should be on our mind? And the answer to that question is quite simple. It is Jesus. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What should be on your mind? Jesus. And even more specifically is what Jesus has done on the cross. We should be thinking about Jesus' death, what happened to him leading up to it. We should be thinking about how Jesus lived a perfect life. He did not deserve to die like a common criminal. That we are awful sinners and we deserve to pay for our sins, but he took that for us. We think about the fact that when we were rescued from the wrath of God by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So we remember. And when I say we remember, or the Bible says that we remember, what we're saying is that our memory, what we're doing here is grounded, is rooted in reality. It's rooted in history. This is something that really happened. This is an event that shouldn't be over-spiritualized or under-appreciated. Some would suggest that we should not do this event too often because then it won't be meaningful. We need to think about this on a couple different levels. First, we need to apply the same logic to the Lord's Supper that we apply to all other activities in the Christian life. We would never say that we shouldn't pray very much because it might render prayer less meaningful. We don't mean, or we shouldn't say, that we shouldn't evangelize very often, because if we evangelize too much, then evangelism would be insignificant. Second, can we ever think about what Christ has done for us too much? Can the Lord's Supper become ritual? Of course it can. The answer is yes, but that doesn't have anything to do with the frequency of how much it is done in the life of the church. If the Lord's Supper becomes ritual, that is because we are approaching the Lord's Supper the wrong way. Not as the Bible says we ought to, which is remembering what Jesus has done for us. A few moments ago, I mentioned a church that includes non-believers in the service, in the Lord's Supper. And from what we've said so far, there's really no reason a non-Christian could not participate and even get something out of this service. Everyone could take the bread and the juice and think about what Jesus has done, that he suffered and died. Perhaps even that person might be, right, through participating, might even be moved to place their faith and trust in Jesus. That is the hope of letting a non-believer participate. That's the argument that some would have. And if what we've said so far is all there is, then perhaps they are right, but that's not all there is. Let me read from one church's elder affirmation of faith on why they believe and what they believe about the teaching concerning the Lord's Supper. Quote, "Those who eat and drink in a worthy manner partake of Christ's body and blood, not physically but spiritually, in that by faith they are nourished with the benefits he obtained through his death and thus grow in grace." I think it's interesting that they say that the Lord's Supper isn't just a physical thing. It's a spiritual event in which we are nourished with the benefits that Christ achieved through his death. It's a means by which we grow in grace through our faith. Just flip back one chapter, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So now a couple times here in this text, you see the word participation in those verses. The Greek word is the word koinonia. It means fellowship or sharing in. So Paul is saying that the Lord's Supper is fellowship.
It's participation. It's a sharing in the blood of Christ. There is fellowship with the death of Christ in this event. There's something spiritual that happens. And I think this is what Paul says later. We're going to talk more about this when I come. There's more here than just eating and remembering. But we shouldn't over-spiritualize this either. I'm not saying that there's something magical that happens in taking the Lord's Supper. We're not saying that in participating in the Lord's Supper that you participate in Jesus' death in some way and the righteousness of Christ is infused into you or something like that. We're not saying there's some spiritual benefit by the physical action that you do. It's not what we're saying. What we are saying is nothing like the Roman Catholic view that says that Christ is present in the bread and in the juice, and they actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus. And there's therefore in taking that in, you're taking in Christ, and one achieves a right standing with God by taking in those elements. That's not a right view. A right standing before God does not come through taking elements. A right standing before God comes only through God's grace by faith alone in Christ alone. At the moment one places his or her faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's placed on them, not infused. It's imputed onto that person, and their standing before God is therefore righteous based on their faith. Not based on their own righteousness or some infusion or mixed magical righteousness, but based on faith alone. So, now we know what participation in 1 Corinthians 10 does not mean. What does it mean? Let me just quote John Piper at this point on 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. He says, "So I take verses 16 and 17 to mean that when believers eat the bread and drink the cup physically, we do another kind of eating and drinking spiritually. We eat and drink, that is, we take into our lives what happened on the cross. By faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Jesus, we nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when he bled and died on the cross." End quote. When Jesus died, his death secured for us the promises of God on the believer's behalf. Peace with God. Joy in Christ. A longing for a future hope, healing, strength in troubling times, and the list goes on and on and on. And when we approach the Lord's table in faith and we remember and we contemplate what he has done for us, the promises of God become ours because it was Christ that secured those for us on the cross, and we take hold of them by faith and thus are nourished. And I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper is the only time in which this happens. Happens in your quiet time in the morning on some level, probably. There's nothing magical about eating bread. It's bread. It stays bread. It's when we approach this meal in faith that we are spiritually nourished. Think about it this way, and then I'll close. Jesus said in John 6:35, that he is the bread of life. And whoever comes to him will never go hungry. In John 4, in verse 13, Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman by the well, says that he has living water, and if one drinks of it, they will never thirst again. Jesus is the bread, and he is the drink. Now, we know Jesus is speaking spiritually, and the point here is that we have all